The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Now, as I've stepped into this new position of leading Grace Church, I've spent a lot of time considering what we are called to be about as a church, what I'm called to give myself to as a pastor. And as I've considered these questions, the Lord has really drawn my attention to 1 Corinthians 15 in particular. And this is where I'd like us to turn together today. So if you do have a Bible, you can open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be giving our attention to the first 11 verses of this chapter. This text comes in the context of a letter that Paul writes to a church, a group of Christians in a place Paul knew as Corinth, one that we know today as southern Greece. And this was a church that faced huge problems. They were a church threatened by divisions, by immorality, by jealousy, by conceit, by arrogance, by unbelief. And from the outside, it looks like a disaster. It's just a hot mess. And Paul writes this letter ultimately to call them to remember. He wants them to remember what they've heard. He wants them to remember who they are. He wants to remember how to live in light of this truth. And I want to direct our attention to this text today, not because I have heard that you are a church with huge problems. Actually, I've heard and seen the opposite by God's grace. I've experienced your generosity and your grace, your faith and your hope and your love and the wonderful witness you are to Jesus Christ in this community. And we turn to this text today because I want to encourage and call on you to be a church with a memory. And I call on you to remember because to fail to remember, to have no memory, is not only a danger to us, but a tragedy. And once there was a kind and friendly man named Jimmy. But Jimmy had a very unusual problem. He had no ability to remember. In 1975, he walked into the office of Dr. Oliver Sacks with a cheerful, "Hiya, Doc. Nice morning. Do I take this chair here?" Dr. Sacks said, "Yeah, go ahead and sit down." And then he asked him a series of questions. And Jimmy answered each of the questions the doctor asked in a helpful and cheerful way. Jimmy told the doctor about his childhood, about his friends, about joining and serving in the Navy. But when the questions turned to anything that had happened in the preceding 30 years, Jimmy was lost. Jimmy knew nothing about what had happened since 1945. His memory stopped at 1945. He still thought Harry Truman was president, that Bing Crosby was a current pop sensation. He had never heard that anyone had landed on the moon. He had never heard of rock and roll. At one point, Dr. Sacks handed Jimmy a mirror so that he could look at himself. Jimmy was shocked to see that instead of being 19 years old, the age he was in 1945, the face that he looked at in the mirror was middle-aged, weathered, and graying. Jimmy grabbed the sides of his chair, terrified, and asked, "What's going on? What's happened to me? Is this a nightmare? Am I crazy?" Dr. Sacks told him, "All was okay. It's just a mistake. Don't worry about it." And then Dr. Sacks turned to the window and said, "Isn't this a lovely spring day?" So Jimmy looked out at the kids playing baseball down below, and the doctor snuck out of the room. 2 minutes later, the doctor comes back in, and Jimmy turns around to him with a bright smile. "Hiya, Doc. Nice morning. You want to talk to me? Do I take this chair here?" The doctor asked him, "Haven't we met before?" And Jimmy responded, "No, I can't say we have. Quite a beard you got there. I wouldn't forget you, Doc." These interactions between Jimmy and Dr. Sacks continued over the next 9 years, every day the same. Every time Jimmy saw the doctor, he beamed with the same greeting and question, "Hiya, Doc. Nice morning. Do I take this chair here?" Everything that Jimmy encountered was new. Nothing was ever remembered. He could not find his way around the home where he lived. He could not remember anyone's name. Jimmy lived in a world where he had no roots, nothing to anchor him. He was always lost, always wandering, never remembering. And we see in Jimmy's story something about what our memories actually do. Memory is about much more than just information recall. To have a memory means more than accessing data storage in your brain. Without a memory, Jimmy couldn't learn. Without a memory, Jimmy couldn't change or grow. With no memory, Jimmy could not understand where he was or who was around him. those responsible for caring for Jimmy started referring to him as a lost soul. And the same is true for us all. To live without a memory, to live without remembering, is to be always lost. It's to be adrift at sea with no shoreline to hope for, with no stars to guide you, no ocean bottom to drop your anchor into. But to live with a memory gives shape to our lives. What we remember anchors us in turmoil, guides us when we are confused, provides us in hope in all we do. But this we call to mind, and therefore we have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What we remember shapes how we live. And in a sense, the entire Bible is a book that pulsates with a call to remember. From a rainbow stretched across the sky as a reminder of God's promise to the invitation of the Lord's table, to remember God's deliverance. The people of God are to be a remembering people. Think about it. All of the names in the Old Testament, the design of the tabernacle and the temple, the garments that priests wore, the feasts and the festivals, the message of the prophets, the testimony of the gospels, the letter to the churches, every page of scripture has the same cry: remember. God's people are made to be a people with a memory, and it's this memory that propels us forward in our mission together. And this is the big idea I want us to explore together as we look at our text. God's people are made to be a people with a memory. And it's this memory that propels us forward, that fuels our mission. Covenant Life Fellowship, you are to be a church that remembers. So let us be reminded by Paul of our hope, of our foundation together this morning. And just to honor the word of the Lord, let's stand as we listen as God comes to us and speaks to us through his word. This is a remarkable thing we're about to do right now. God speaks to us right now in this room, in this auditorium. God is going to speak to us through his word. So let us give him our attention. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are not silent, but you speak to us today. We ask that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts something of your astonishing goodness and grace as we consider your holy word. Spirit, give us ears to hear and eyes to see you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. What a wonderful sound. Now, if God's people are to be a people with a memory, then we must know and be on the same page about just what we are to remember. And that is what I want us to spend our time considering as we look at this text together, answering this question: what does God call us to remember? Two simple points this morning. We remember what we have heard, and we remember who we are. So first, we remember what we have heard. And what we have heard is this: the gospel. Paul's ministry to the Corinthians began as a ministry of proclamation. He came to them speaking. But he didn't come with social commentary or folk wisdom. He didn't come with his hot takes on the goings-on in Corinth. He came speaking a specific message. He came to proclaim the gospel. And it was this message that the Corinthians heard. It was this message that defined who they were. And so this is the very heart of Paul's reminder to the Corinthians. He doesn't say, now listen closely, and I'm going to give you the secret that you haven't heard yet. He doesn't say, now you'll get that secret ingredient you've been missing. No, he doesn't draw their attention to something new, something novel. He writes to remind them, to call them to remember what they've already heard. Look again at verse 1. Paul writes, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. What Paul points to is that which had been proclaimed to the Corinthians, the gospel. This is what he preached. This is what the church received, what they heard. It wasn't one important thing among several other things. No, the gospel was the thing. It was the thing that brought into perspective all other things. This is what the Corinthians must remember. And Paul describes his message in verse 3 as that of first importance. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. In other words, even though all that Paul teaches is important, this one thing is more important than all the other things. He's saying, this is the most important thing I've received, and it's the most important thing that you will ever hear. There is nothing more important than this message. The same is true for us today. There is nothing more important than this message. Now, what is it that Paul delivered to them? What is it that they heard and received? What must we remember? What is this of first importance gospel? Let's consider how Paul defines it. He begins halfway through verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That Christ died. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the very radiance of the glory of God, entered this world as a man and died. The very God of life, the one through whom and for whom all things were created, including the wood that made up the cross and the men who drove the nails through his body to attach him to that tree, this Jesus gave himself up and died. He is the one who is before all things and in whom all things hold together, yet he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. This should blow our minds. But why? Why would such a tragedy befall the Christ, the anointed one, the one who lived a perfect life, who walked in complete righteousness and was full of wisdom every moment of his life? Why did he die? Paul tells us, Christ died for our sins. For our sins, Christ died. It wasn't for his sins that Jesus died. He had none. Jesus died for our sins. For my sins, for your sins. Scripture teaches that every single one of us is a sinner. We choose to reject God through our choices, through our actions, through our affections. Every one of us has turned and gone our own way. So what should we do? How should we respond to our sinfulness when we see, oh yeah, I'm sinful? We often respond in the American way. We do more. We try to be better. We try something else. We realize things aren't as they should be. I'm not as happy as I want to be. I'm not as good as I should be. My life is not working out how I imagined it would. And so we try to fix things. We try to do better. We try to be better. We try to earn our way to being good enough to deserve something better. This is our story apart from Christ. This is our neighbor's story apart from Christ. But we all fall short of the glory of God. All that we earn for all of our trying is the sentence that every one of us must confront, death. In our going our own way, in our trying to dig ourselves out of this pit, in our sin that we cannot escape, we all deserve death. But Christ died for our sins. This is why he came. This is why he died. For our sake, God made Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. In Jesus, we can receive mercy and grace, righteousness and life, hope and joy. This is the free gift offered to every one of us. Christ died for our sins. Praise God. And this is what all of Scripture is about. This is what it all points to. We need a Savior because we are hopeless on our own. But God makes a way to everlasting joy and peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. In our text, Paul then turns to give proof of the fact that Christ died. This isn't just some good idea out there somewhere. It's a historical fact. It's not some strange hypothetical that maybe Jesus died. No, Christ died, and the proof of His death is that He was buried. Who gets buried? Dead people get buried. His burial testifies to the fact that Jesus really died, completely died. His body was lifeless and cold after He was crucified, and that was the body that was laid in a tomb. And on that Friday when Jesus was wrapped and placed in that tomb, it seemed like the darkest day, that evil had triumphed in the world. And if Christ's body stayed in that tomb, it would be. Christians would be a people to be pitied, for we have hoped in a Savior that could not beat death. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the whole story, for death was no match for Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was raised, He was buried. But then get this. Jesus, though He died, He did not stay dead. He did not stay dead. That dead body did not stay dead. Amen. On that blessed Sunday morning, Jesus Christ dealt death a death blow. While lying in that grave, a lifeless body pumped with blood. Dead lungs filled with air. He was raised on the third day. We have a living Savior, brothers and sisters, one who holds the keys of death in His hands. And His resurrection is proof that what He came to do, He truly accomplished. And Paul wants his readers to know, yes, Jesus really did rise on the third day. Not as some spirit or hallucination, but as a real person on this earth. And so Paul pulls out his witnesses. That's what he's doing in most of this text, in most of this paragraph. Jesus appeared to Peter, to Cephas. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, at the time Paul's writing, are still alive. Paul's bringing all these people up to say, hey, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They saw Him after death. They talked to Him. They're still talking about Him. And we're still talking about Him today. Know this, Jesus died and rose again. This is the gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is what you must remember. You've heard this message before. I know this message is central to the life of this church, but we must hear it again and again and again. It's this that we have received. It's in this that we stand. And it's in this that we will walk. This is what roots us, what directs our every step. I know you've been in the midst of a sermon series on the Great Commission, on the mission of this church to go and make disciples. And I heard Dave say in a recent sermon that there's a lot of confusion about what makes for faithful disciple making. And guess what? On the East Coast, we see the same thing. There's a lot of confusion about what the church is called to be about, what the church is called to do. And if you take a look around, you will see that churches can be about a lot of really good things. We want to serve our community and meet needs. We want to be a place where people belong. We want to reach the world. We want to bring clarity and peace in the midst of confusion and chaos. Good things. But this is where our danger lies. We can be about so many things, so many other things, rather than the one thing that we must be about. I love this quote from the late theologian John Webster. He says it this way. What can eat away at the vitality and persuasiveness of the church's mission? We want a mission that's full of life and that's persuasive to our neighbors around us. But what can eat away at the vitality and persuasiveness of the church's mission is the attempt to be and do and say far too many things, and so fail to be and do and say the one thing that is essential to the church, which only the church can say, and which above all things the church must say, namely that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, exalted as Lord of all things, the one in whose presence we and the whole world stand. This reality that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and has ascended to the right hand of the Father changes everything. This is what fuels our mission together. This is what fuels the Great Commission. God purposes for his people not to say everything to everyone, but to speak this one word and to speak it clearly and consistently. And that word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what you have heard. This is what you have received. This is what you must remember. The church is a people who are shaped and guided by the historical fact of the gospel. This we remember, in this we stand. So we remember what we have heard, first. Second, we remember who we are. We remember who we are. Our gathering each week to remember the gospel isn't just an exercise of memory recall. One thing I'll often say at my church Sunday to Sunday is that we gather to be reoriented to reality. All week long we hear stories and we face problems and just stuff that seeks to orient us in their direction, that seek to tell us that this is what really matters in your life right now. This is the most important thing. This is what you should be about. And we gather together each Sunday, every Sunday. I need it every day. I need it every week to be reminded of reality, of what's really real. The truth of the gospel, and who I now am in Jesus. We aren't just here to recite facts and then move on to the rest of our lives. We're here to be transformed, here to be changed, here to be made into something. The word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, remembering this message, makes us who we are. It brings the church into existence. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is what's happening. And then verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The gospel makes us who we are. And who are we? The very people of God. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted into his family. And this becomes our story. We become a part of his story. We see this in our text in verse 1 where Paul calls his readers brothers. Since they received the gospel, the individual people that comprise the Corinthian church, they become his brothers and sisters, family. And if we were to look at the rest of Paul's letter, we would see this language all over the place. Even amid all of their mess, all the things that Paul is correcting in the Corinthian church, Paul wants his readers to know and to remember who they are. They are saints in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul opens with in chapter 1, verse 2. They are saints in Christ Jesus with God as their Father. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes how the church is Christ's body, made up of different parts, many different parts, all joined together in Christ, receiving his life and participating in fellowship with him. We have been united to Christ, and in him we receive access to God, the forgiveness of our sins, adoption into his family, life in his name, and every spiritual blessing. Through the gospel, we've been swept up into the historical reality of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's his life and death that define us and that we participate in. This is what happens in baptism. It's a picture of this reality. My life has been buried with Jesus Christ, and I'm raised to new life in him. Our old selves die with him, and we receive newness of life in his name. We must remember who we are. But in our looking back, while we primarily look at what the gospel has made us, that's not the only thing that we look at. We're not like Jimmy, those who have a memory only of the distant past, but can't remember anything in the last 30 years. No, as we remember who we are, we also remember our particular stories, even with all of their pain and regrets. Look at how Paul speaks of this. No sooner does he speak of Jesus appearing to him than he turns to the worst part of his own story. I mean, if there's one thing that Paul wouldn't want other people to know about, it's this thing. We see this in verse 9. Paul sees himself as unworthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He persecuted the church of God. He was in direct opposition, bold and blatant opposition to what God was seeking to do. In remembering the gospel, Paul doesn't forget who he once was. No, not at all. His past, actually, and specifically the pain of his past, it becomes a vital part of the display of God's grace in his life. And as our individual stories unfold, we will no doubt face significant challenges. We will be confronted with devastating disappointments. We may be tempted to despair or be weighed down by regret and filled with sorrow over dreams and hopes never realized. But who we are now and the works that God is preparing for us that we might walk in them, all of that depends on what we are walking through now, what we have walked through in the past. The faithfulness God calls us to is shaped by our particular stories. So as we remember who we are, we must be those who look back with gratefulness at God's redemptive work. Because he takes the mess and the disappointment of our lives, and he uses them in ways that we could never have come up with, in ways that we could never have imagined. As a church and as individuals, you don't leave who you once were behind. It's what we carry with us. We are a people marked by scars. The risen and ascended body of Jesus, have you ever thought about that? He has scars. We all have stories to tell marked by these themes. The redeeming love of God through Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of God's grace through the gospel. That's what marks every one of our stories. Now, there's one more aspect of our shared memory that I want to draw to mind this morning, and that's this broader partnership that we share in Sovereign Grace Churches. The reality is that I am here today, and my dad and David have been here over the last couple days because of this partnership, because of this unity that we share in Jesus Christ that's expressed in our common confession, in our statement of faith, in our shared mission and our values. You see, a critical part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and essentially all of Paul's letters to various churches, was to remind his readers of who they are in Christ and who they are together. This is what happens at the very beginning of chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians. Paul directs the Corinthians, just as he directed the churches in Galatia. When you gather on the first day of every week, you are to give to support this broader partnership in the gospel. This is an expression not only of your faith, but of your identity. This is who you are. And as Paul writes and travels, he's constantly drawing attention, connecting the dots for people to the work of God in this place, in this place, in this place, through other people, and through this common identity and mission that they share together as new churches are established, as the gospel is proclaimed and guarded, as people are sent, as support is provided, as prayers of gratitude are proclaimed. God has given the church a mission. But we don't go about this mission alone. I want you to know about 3 hours ago, a group of Christians, almost 3,000 miles away from here, a group of Christians who do not know you, they gathered together and they prayed for you. They've never met you, but they love you and are joined together with you in this mission as I am here and not there. Whether you recognize it or not, these are some of the things that God is doing through this partnership that we have. Producing Christ-exalting songs that are being sung throughout the world. Training pastors in places like Pakistan and the Philippines. Planting churches in Sydney, Australia and Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Seeing lives transformed by the gospel in places like Bolivia and South Korea and all throughout the world. But lest we think this is our doing, Paul reminds us, it is all the grace of God. We join together and participate in the work that he is doing, all by his grace. So let us remember who we are and give thanks to God for the many gifts he has given to us, which testify to his faithfulness and goodness and grace poured out on us. In the late 18th century, a British pastor was asked to preach a sermon in the home of a friend. And he chose to preach from one little phrase in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This pastor felt Paul's words keenly. Paul talks about he was a persecutor of the church of God. This pastor was a former slave trader who was dramatically saved. He became a faithful pastor, and he ended up penning one of the most famous hymns in the English language, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. His name, if you haven't figured it out yet, was John Newton. And in this sermon, he presented a short summary of the Christian's life on earth. And this is what he said. I love this. I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. Not what I might be, considering my privileges and opportunities. Not what I wish to be. God, who knows my heart, knows I wish to be like him. I'm not what I hope to be, ere long to drop this clay tabernacle, to be like him and see him as he is. Not what I once was, a child of sin and a slave of the devil. Though not all these, not what I ought to be, not what I might be, not what I wish or hope to be, and not what I once was, I think I can truly say with the apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we are who we are. It's all of his grace. Dr. Sachs, the man who cared for Jimmy, the man with no memory, quoted a filmmaker who remarked late in his life, "Memory is what makes our lives. Life without memory is no life at all. Our memory is our coherence, our reason, our feeling, even our action. Without it, we are nothing." And by God's grace, we gather as a people who, rather than having nothing and no memory, have in Christ Jesus received every spiritual blessing. We have been given a memory, a purpose, the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as you remember, your memory should and must draw you into action. This activity is the act of testifying of what we remember, remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ and who we now are in him. We are those here, and as we scatter from here, we are those who simply bear witness. We testify to the worth and work of God all throughout our days, in our homes, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our world. We testify, we bear witness to the excellency and hope of Jesus Christ. That's what our lives should say. That's what the Great Commission is all about. It's our memory of the gospel and who that gospel has saved us to be that propels us forward in mission and in hope. So may God give us grace. May he give you grace to be a church that remembers the old story of Jesus and his love. This is the message that constitutes our hope, that brings us comfort, that sustains us through trials, that strengthens our faith, and all of this to the praise of his glorious name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Would you pray with me? Father, give us grace to be a people that remembers. By your Spirit, help us to remember what we have heard in the gospel. Help us to remember who we are in your Son. As a people with a story who have been swept up into your great story of redemption, give us grace to set our hearts on what you have done for us, to think on you, to love you, to obey you, to follow you. Would you be our supreme delight and joy, the greatest treasure of our longing souls? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.